But Jeremiah chapter 7 says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Amen. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in a land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim." We'll stop there because we're going to look at the chapter in its entirety in an overview. We're not going to read all 34 verses this morning. But see what the Lord has to say. That's ultimately what we need. It's what Jeremiah was told to do in verse 2, was to proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord. And God is going to come down through and lay out what God has to say to those that are assembled in God's house. And he's kind of drawing that line to them. You can't have both. You can listen to me or you can listen to them. You can go this way or you can go that way. But you can't straddle. You can't go out into the valley and worship gods that are not Jehovah. Follow books that are not his book. Go to buildings that are not his building and come into his. They said in verse 4, the temple of the Lord three times. That because we have the right building, the right book, the right battles in life, that God was obligated to defend us. Surely God wouldn't destroy Jerusalem. Surely God won't destroy his own house. And God said, you should have learned from Shiloh a long time ago, back where the tabernacle was set up for hundreds of years. And they got to the point in Shiloh where they said, we got to fight the Philistines. Where is the Ark of the Covenant? And Eli, the priest, they trot that thing out. And what a devastating loss that was when they had reduced religion down to trinkets and good luck charms. And thought that somehow God is obligated to perform as long as we are performing. He performeth all things for us, but it's not the same use of the word. It's not about performing, it's about transforming and conforming. But let's have a word of prayer. We'll pick up where we left off Wednesday night. Lord, thank you for your word. It hurts so good sometimes. We need it. It discerns and it divides. It purifies, it convicts, it cleanses, it comforts. Calls and commissions for service. It does what no other book could even come close to doing, because it's alive, because it was inspired by the Holy Ghost, because holy men of old wrote down every word that the Holy Ghost told them to. For certainly we don't need the words of man, and we're grateful that we don't hold the words of men before us this hour, that we have the Holy Scriptures that are forever settled in heaven, that were perfectly preserved in our mother tongue for us so many hundreds of years ago. We need not a translator. We need not a teacher. We can go to the Scriptures and discern truth for ourselves through the Spirit. But this hour you've called us, you've commanded us to assemble and to engage in corporate worship, in corporate hearing of the Scriptures being exhorted, the preaching hour. And once again you have chose the foolish and the base things of this world to exalt and make known the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you help us to receive it like the Thessalonican believers did for what it is, the Word of God? Would you help us to be more noble than even that and to go home like the Bereans and to study the Scriptures? We might know what it says with a surety, that we might practically apply it to our minds, our hearts, our lives, that we might, having done all to stand in an evil day. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Is the PA too loud for anybody? Let me say that. It's nothing to do with the sermon. Is it too loud, echoey? Is it too quiet for anybody other than some of you that it's always too quiet for? And appreciate Brother Warner moving down front. He's getting closer to Jesus all the time. But it helps with the audio is all that's about. And if it doesn't help him, it helps me. The whistle lets me know that he's here. And no, there's nothing whistling at the moment. And so that's rude. You're rude. You're telling me that I'm rude. And no. The book of Jeremiah, man, what do we think the Lord was going to do when he started us in this series? And if you don't think the Lord has led us in this, that's between you and the Lord. And I certainly do. And Jeremiah chapter 2, God is going to teach some things right off the bat. He's already taught Jeremiah in chapter 1, this isn't your message, and you're not your own messenger. I ordained you, I sanctified this before I ever knit you together in your mother's womb. In chapter 2, we find out Judah thinks everything's fine. Life is how it's always been. On the surface, everything looks like it's always been. Everything's in its place. And right off the bat in chapter 2, God tells him that I remember how it was. I remember how you were, and things have changed. You have changed. And in their early days, he told them that he remembers their hunger for God and their humility before God and their honesty before God and their holiness before God, where they were willing to separate from anything or anyone to be more holy unto God. And he reveals to them in chapters 2 how they have strayed far from where they were, that the fondness is gone, that the following is gone, that the fear of God is gone, that they're still there in body, in their temple, in their place, but their hearts are long gone. In chapters 2 through chapters 4, Jeremiah has that public ministry preaching through the crowded streets a message of repentance that you must recognize where you are at according to the scripture. You must repent of where you have strayed and return to God. That message hasn't changed. No matter how many years have gone by or go by, man needs to turn to God from his sin. The lost man needs to turn to Christ from his sin and believe to be saved. But that is not one and done. It is for salvation. But the saved man also needs to keep turning to Christ from sin to be sanctified. It's a continual process as the message is revealed to us privately or corporately that we begin to amend our ways. That as all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for rebuke, those four categories, it's profitable. We line ourselves up to the straight edge, see where we have turned, corrupted, left the way, and we amend it. We change it and make it what it ought to be. That's a daily process. It's an easier process if we keep short lists with God than to let months go by, years go by, and then God has to take more measures. But the message hasn't changed. In chapter 5, Jeremiah says, these poor folks don't get it. The peasants don't understand. They're not educated. Let's get to the great men, the leaders of the city, for they know God and found out it wasn't a matter of status. They'd all forgotten God. In chapter 6, he gives that great call to return to the old paths, the paths of righteousness. Well, to date, 6 chapters at least, Judah as a whole, have been able to ignore the message of Jeremiah. I mean, he's walking through crowded courtyards, through the streets, publicly crying in their ear, declaring, return to God, amend your ways, repent of your sin. And at large, it would seem that they have this assumption, he must be talking to somebody else. I'm not so bad as to warrant God's judgment being poured out like a seething pot. It's the street preacher preaching in public and preaching to the crowds and the cars and the people as they go by, and they, for the most part, go by and ignore the message. They'll be responsible for it. They'll stand before God for it. Well, I didn't know. And he can pull up in their mind, the memory dies not, the worm is never quenched, and show them where there was a street preacher with a gospel sign or a gospel tract that tried to tell them of Jesus Christ. But as example, that's much of what Judah's response is. They want nothing to do with that crazy preacher over there who says things in a way they don't like and who says things that no other preacher is saying. They would not hear and heed the message of repentance because they could not perceive that they needed to repent. Jeremiah 5, God says, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. And maybe in part because of the ignoring of the message and the messenger, God tells him to leave the highways and the byways and the courtyards and go stand in the main gate of the temple. And Jeremiah is standing in the main gate. There's more than one gate, but the main gate, the main courtyard of their temple where the crowds would enter, and here comes the congregation entering. And if you know how it was historically, as they entered that main courtyard, through that main gate, as a group that is assembling at the same time, they're in some sort of what sound like a chant, but a singing of different psalms. They're entering this gate in mass. Here comes the crowd singing the psalm together as they march up to the tabernacle or to the temple. And as they enter that courtyard, Jeremiah interrupts them. And he calls them to order and calls them to hear and tells them, God has a message and you better hear it. And what a message it was. Because in verse number 4 and verse number 8, he tells them right off the bat, God says you've been listening to liars. And Jeremiah is well aware, as hard as it is to preach what he was preaching, where they were marching to. They're not marching into the valley of Baal. They're not marching into the homes of the pagans or the tents of the wicked. They are mid-march, walking into the temple of God to hear who are supposed to be the prophets, the pastors, and the priests of God, and tells them, God says you've been listening to lying voices, the voices of the religious leaders in this temple that you're about to enter. And throughout the chapter tells them you are on a path to destruction because you're headed inside to just listen to more lies. Chapter 7, verse number 5, he begins to preach that message of repentance directly to them before they can even get the worship hour started. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings. And then he goes through a list of 3 or 4 or 5 things that most of them pertain to their relationship with their fellow man. That is out of sorts. Their sense of justice, because their relationship with God is out of sorts. He tells them, God is saying you better amend your ways. You better stop listening to lying voices and start listening to the voice of God again. Chapter 26 is almost an exact replica of chapter 7. I'm still studying out if it's a retelling of the same event or if it's just the same message that he preaches a second time. Regardless, at the end of chapter 7, 8, 9, where he preaches in their gate of the temple, they resist and rebel it. When he preaches in the gate of the temple in chapter 26, at the end of it, they come as a horde, as a mob, and say, let's kill him. Because this is human nature. Most people are willing to hear hard truth proclaimed as long as it's not personal or applicable to them. Sure. They didn't mind the hard preaching of Jeremiah as long as it was something they could ignore or apply to somebody else. But when Jeremiah stands before them with the message of God, as a messenger of God, and says, this is where you are leaving and departing the ways of God, they said, let's kill this guy. When faced with the hard truth that called them to amend their ways, their desire was to silence the message or the messenger. Or, part of the problem, we'll see as we go through the text, is to find a different voice who would be their echo chamber, where everything's in agreement. We just hear each other because we agree with each other. And the issue in part, in great part, is who they were listening to. As we looked at Wednesday night, verse number 4 of our chapter. He says, trust ye not in lying words. And their response in their hearts is probably, well, we don't. Good point. But then in verse 8, he tells them, ye trust in lying words. Part of the problem for Judah in their forsaking and forgetting of God is who they were listening to. Can I say it this way? You'll always find a voice that'll agree with you if you want to.
Yeah, true.
It might be a voice within you. You're in your head, your own human reasoning, in your heart, your own desires. Both are desperately wicked. You can find voices without that will agree with you, that will speak smooth things of what you want to hear. It's part of the problem. It's in chapter 5, verse 12. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he. Chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone deal falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Part of the problem, a great part of the problem, is they go into the temple, and those who are supposed to be representing God were saying things to them that God never said. And rather than listen to the voice of God and obey the voice of God, they just, well, this they said it's fine. Well, this pastor says it's okay. That church said it's fine. They say it's not a problem. And because Jeremiah is in the minority as the messenger of God, he's ignored. Well, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 7. I found this interesting reading this the other day. Matthew chapter 7. It's a great passage about those who think they are saved versus those that are actually saved. And those who claim the Lord and to know the Lord, whom God is one day going to say, I never knew you. Matthew chapter number 7, it's very interesting to me who he's referring to primarily in this text. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15. He just got done talking about the gate being wide and broad that goes to destruction and the gate being straight and narrow that leads to life eternal. In verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Still referring to false prophets. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Well, who's he talking about? Verse number 15, false prophets. Yes, it's applicable to everyone, but he's dealing with the lying voices of religious leaders. Not everyone, or in verse 22, many of them. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We use that text all the time about how to know if someone's saved, especially ourselves, by their fruits. And we better be careful when I say, Lord, Lord, I know you, that he doesn't say, I don't know you. But in context, he's dealing with the pastors, the priests, and the prophets who don't know God, but are trying to pretend they speak on behalf of God. Many of them, I would say the majority of them in Judah's day and in our day, are in that category. Hence, we need discernment. We need wisdom that only comes from the King James Bible. Yeah. I got no problem staying on that. If the only issue I had with another person was they are not King James, that would be enough for me to break fellowship with another person. Not private, personal fellowship, ecclesiastical separation. We separate from anyone that is not King James only. Here's what 1 John says. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Ephesians chapter 4, we looked at this last week. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I would say, and then there's a lot of them that he didn't give. But he gave some. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's no different than Jeremiah's day. The church at Ephesus dealt with it. Our day is going to deal with it. That there are false prophets who proclaim Lord, Lord, and say they are speaking on behalf of God, but they are lying. We must have spiritual discernment that these men are not just well-intentioned men who are just seeking the Lord the best they can. They are lying in wait with cunning craftiness trying to steal sheep because they don't have a flock of their own. If you look at chapter 7, verse number 8. Jeremiah chapter 7. Behold, ye trust in lying words that ye cannot profit. Here's the message that they are implying to the people of Judah, these false voices. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense into Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Here's religious leaders, the voices they're getting ready to go inside and listen to, who are telling them everything you're doing out there that is wicked, transgressing the laws of God, blasphemous against God, not in keeping with the voice and the words of God, that's fine, as long as you come in here and keep offering and sacrificing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He goes into it about being a den of robbers. Does that sound familiar to anyone? The Lord Jesus dealt with it in his day. He would sit and have a meal with a sinner, no problem. But when he dealt with the religious crowd, he flipped their tables. He built a whip and said, "You have made my house a den, a dwelling place, a hiding place, an assembly place where robbers and thieves feel comfortable." I was thinking on this last night. It is no different than Jeremiah's day. The religious leaders, the prophets and the priests, it was set up according to the Old Testament law. They made their living off a portion of what was brought to the temple. Their livelihood depended on the offerings and their sacrifices continuing to happen. They didn't care about the spiritual condition of Judah. As long as the crowd kept coming to the temple and kept offering and kept sacrificing. And God calls only on it right here. You're a thief and a liar. So to keep the crowds coming to the temple and to keep them offering and keep them sacrificing so that they can keep lining their pockets and making a better living for themselves, they refuse to seek the Lord for a message. In chapter 2 it says, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. You know what these prophets of Jesus' day and of Judah's, Jeremiah's, they found out? The word of God is divisive. It divides. It is demanding. It is decisive. So they began to preach, even in Jeremiah's day, messages that would be more popular. Messages that would get the people to keep coming to the temple because they could be comfortable in their sin, comfortable leaving the paths of righteousness, because if I run all them off by preaching the word of God, then who's going to pay my check? That's called being a hireling. And they began to preach messages that would come across as pleasant and smooth. I ain't talking about being mean-spirited to people. I said that to somebody recently. I said, I don't try to be rude to anybody, but I try to speak the truth. In love. Here's these lying voices that are bringing messages to these people as they're entering the temple that they know won't contradict the heart and mind of a man. Messages that would allow the men, the people of Judah, to continue to follow the imaginations of their own heart while being placated that you're still following God. Voices telling them that they could worship Jehovah and other gods. Voices telling them that you can violate the word of God and still be at peace with God. Voices that were certainly telling them, well, sacrifice and offering can replace obedience. God dealt with that back with King Saul. In 1 Samuel, Saul said, the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. They're saying, we're sincere, we're well-intentioned with this. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He deals with it similar time period under the prophet Micah. And in Micah chapter 6, they're asking, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? With calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then Micah told him, He has shewed you, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? God has never put sacrifice and offering over obedience. God has never replaced obedience with sacrifice and offering. You want discernment? Beware of guys that curb the message so they don't have to curb their fellowship, even in a congregation. In Jeremiah's day, these pastors were boasting that they were speaking for God. We're going to look at John chapter 10 here in a moment. But rather than speaking for God, ultimately they had snuck in and were seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. They were not in this in Jeremiah's day or in Jesus' day to feed the flock, but to fleece the flock. Judah had false prophets and preachers that were misguiding people, misleading them, causing them to err, causing them to walk in paths that were not pushed up, that were not proven. And Judah as a whole said, I'll start listening to these voices rather than listening to the voice of God, Because these voices say that I can still walk with God and walk in the flesh. And Jeremiah is calling that day in the temple house, in the gate, on the true sheep, to recognize the voice of God and to be willing to follow the voice of God regardless of what all the other hirelings say and do. He is calling on the sheep. You need to recognize, you need to hear, you need to obey the voice of the great shepherd regardless of what any of the under shepherds say. John chapter 10, I wanted to go there this morning. John chapter 10, what a famous text for many people, not for everybody. I shouldn't take that for granted. But it's a very common chapter in the book of John. And a lot of Christians, when they're saved, are told, hey, start with the book of John. Because there's just so much good in the book of John everywhere. But someone gets born again, I don't have them start in 1 Chronicles. Don't cut your teeth on Ezekiel. Get them in the book of John is a good place to start. In chapter 10, this is the Lord Jesus. It's no different than Jeremiah 7, where God is speaking a word through Jeremiah. But here Jesus is speaking directly. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Well, that's not very Christ-like. I say that tongue-in-cheek because I know we understand who's speaking. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. By the way, there's only one shepherd. That's the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd. Then there's under-shepherds who are sheep of the same pasture, but called to lead fellow sheep in the paths of the shepherd. Verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. He's not driving them along as much as he is leading them along. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. So same thing Jeremiah is trying to convince the people of Judah of through the word of God. You are following strange voices. You shouldn't have given this a beachhead on the sandy shores of your heart and mind. Get away from that. Follow the voice of God. Verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Hirelings. The Lord Jesus is speaking. That there are voices in all of our lives that you ought to tune into. And there are voices you need to turn off. Not tolerate, not give a position, forsake, flee, get away from, don't give them the time of day. They are not sheep who have gone astray. They are wolves in sheep clothing who are saying, peace, peace, that you are okay before God when you are not. But God said, mark it down, Jeremiah's day, Jesus' day, or our day, they're hirelings. They are speaking messages that the sheep want to hear, not what they need to hear, because it keeps the sheep coming. It keeps the offering box filled. It keeps the sacrifices going so that the hireling doesn't have to worry about where their food's coming from. Hirelings. Jesus tells them, this is a hireling. These guys haven't invested in you. These guys haven't taught you and counseled you and encouraged you. These guys haven't labored and prayed and shed tears. They can't build a flock or they'll steal from another. But they can't risk losing any sheep either. So they feed them the diet that they want rather than the diet that they need. Wow. And these hirelings, Jeremiah's day, Jesus' day, our day, they look good and they sound good. But it's all show and no substance. It's all about keeping the sheep happy so the sheep are entertained. A shepherd is not so much worried about keeping the sheep happy as he is about keeping the sheep well-led and well-fed. The hireling says, oh, that's what That's what it takes to keep you. Let me feed you sugar then. Most animals like a little sugar cube. I don't know what sheep like. I'll eat sugar cubes. I don't care. But they're trying to keep the sheep happy so they're entertained so they don't see the hole in the fence and stray out that way. The good shepherd says, I'm going to keep you well led. I'm going to keep you well fed. It's up to you what you do with it. Because I'm not trying to entertain you. I'm trying to elevate your life before God. I'm trying to equip you for labor before God. I'm trying to edify you in love before God. Because in John chapter 10, verse 12, there's a wolf at the door. There's still a wolf at the door. And he tells them, you better be standing with the good shepherd when there's a wolf at the door. You better be standing with a good under shepherd when the wolf's at the door. You better know somebody who knows the good shepherd. You better know somebody who knows how to take heed, lead, and feed. Because he tells them clearly, don't you expect a hireling to defend you. Right. Same in Judah's day. He said, when Babylon gets here, don't expect these prophets and priests and pastors to be anywhere to be found. They'll be the first ones out the back door. Yeah. You better not expect them. Because they'll be the first ones to cave. And the call goes out from Jeremiah. Do you want to listen to those who'll tell you what you want to hear? Or do you want to listen to those who'll tell you what you need to hear? So that you can stand and survive when the wolf gets here. He said, you think you're just the only one with the right voice. I've had a couple conversations. People think that I am, or I think they are reading way too much into the messages from Jeremiah. And whether it's online, podcast, or in person. And I said, I'm just trying to preach the text. I'm not trying to be slight-handed with the word of God at all. And for anyone to say, you just think that you're the only one with the right voice. No. But I think the overwhelming majority are wrong. You want my bare bones, brass tacks opinion? I think 90% of those that sit in church pews in America are unregenerate or backslidden. Because I think 90% of those that stand in pulpits in America are unregenerated or backslidden. I'd be shocked if 10% of professing preachers or pew sitters in America were born again. Or were not backslidden. I'm not saying which percent I'm in. There's days I can identify with the 10, days I can identify with the 90, as can we all. Jeremiah lays down this ultimatum from God before Judah and tells him, it's as simple as this, God wants you to hear him and obey him.
Yeah.
He wants the flock to know his voice. He wants them to follow the chief shepherd. We said it Wednesday night, to hear and heed the voice of God, we must tune into his voice and turn off the other voices. Proverbs 19:27, he said, this gave this piece of wisdom. Cease, my son. Stop. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. There are always going to be voices trying to pull us in different directions. Voices within, in my head, in my heart, voices without. We must discern which ones are trying to pull me closer to God and which ones are trying to pull me away, for there are no neutral voices.
Right.
In Jeremiah chapter 7 here, verse number 12, he gives them this example they should have learned from. Jeremiah 7:12, he says, but go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And ultimately, it was hundreds of years in their history where the tabernacle was set up in Shiloh. We mentioned it several minutes ago. And the day came, they went to battle with the Philistines, and they said, we don't dare go to battle without the Ark of the Covenant in front of us. And they trusted more in tangible objects than they did in God. And you know what happens, perhaps? The Philistines rout them. They capture the Ark of the Covenant. Great shame comes to Shiloh. Years later, when the northern tribes are decimated, Shiloh has been razed to the ground as well. And God is telling them, here was an example you should have learned from. Go and consider people who used to know God. Not pagans. People who used to know God, but forgot and forsook God. People that no longer fear God. They've reduced their religion down to rituals. They've exchanged the power and the provision of God for trinkets and good luck charms. And he tells them, you should have learned from Shiloh. I mean, just back in chapter 3, he says, you should have learned from your sister Israel. Just 100 years ago. Jeremiah 3 says, "And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not." He's talking about how he dealt with Israel. "And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not returned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord." Time and time again, God says, won't you learn from somebody else? Won't you look to the examples of those who knew God and have walked away from God and see where that path goes, and don't go there? It's a lesson that should be imprinted in our minds and our hearts, that no matter how much spiritual progress you make, no matter how much privilege or glory one thinks they have, it can all be turned to nothing if we stop listening to God.
Right.
And rather than listen to the voices of warning, Judah said, "I'll listen not to the voices of warning, but to the voices of warming." Because the voices of reason can be painful. And the voices of rebellion against God can sound pleasant. The voices for right can be strict. The voices for wrong can be smooth. In chapter 7, he shows them what happens when they allow themselves to be deceived by listening to lying voices. Chapter 7, verse 29, he says, "Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away. And take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease." In the scriptures, he told them to stop listening to the lying voices, listen and obey to the voice of God. When that's refused, God said, "Then I'm going to stop some things. I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate." Yes, a message to the nation, one of ours needs to hear. But he's preaching this at the gate of the church house. And he's showing them what happens when you allow yourself to be deceived. And in verse 29, he says, it's time to shave your head, throw the hair away, and in baldness and in sackcloth, sit down in mourning and in lamentation. He said, the time for laughing and games and making merry is past. That the time for mourning and humility is at hand. You see it, I think it'll be in chapter 9, maybe, I'm trying to recall, of Jeremiah. He said, "Oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears." Jeremiah didn't find any of this light or funny. Nothing was just leave it or take it. Nothing was just, well, oh well. Jeremiah is preaching what God has told him to preach, which is it's games are over. You don't get to play God. As in, you don't get to be God, but you also don't get to play God for a fool. That God said, "That's my house. Those are my sheep. You stop lying to them. And you stop listening to them. Because it's time to draw nigh to God. Through hearing and heeding the voice of God." We're done, but he says this in chapter 7. I'm going to find it because I don't have it written down. Verse 22, verse 21. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven," the God of Israel, rather. He's not telling them, "Hey, keep bringing those offerings and sacrifices so my men can keep eating." He says, "Put your burnt offerings under your sacrifices and eat flesh." He said, "You might as well eat it because it means nothing to me." That's pretty harsh. But it's not, because it's the heart of God being exposed here. He said, "For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God. And you shall be my people and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Jeremiah is letting the church house know you're listening to the wrong voices. This is not profitable. This will not be well. You need to draw nigh to God through hearing and heeding the voice of God. Learn from others. Don't make your own mistakes in these areas. Draw nigh to God again, not just to the temple again. Not just, well, I got the right book, I got the right building, we're trying to fight the right battles. Draw nigh to God again. Hear the voice of God again. Cease from lying voices, voices that are content keeping you just like you are because we don't want to ruin how good things are. Turn from this feigned, this fake repentance to a genuine contrition of heart and get serious about the things of God so I can see like He sees and I can hear like He hears when I finally am like David, a man after his own heart. James dealt with the church and said, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Amen. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Jeremiah standing at the church house, standing at their temple, saying you better hear and heed the voice of God. You better find discernment because there's an evil day coming and it's here. For them it was rapidly approaching. And he put it in front of him and said, this is no longer, well, Jeremiah must be preaching to somebody else. Man, that guy's crazy. Man, I like that hard preaching. Not for me, but I like it. He don't mince words. Then they come marching together, arm in arm, singing into the temple. And Jeremiah says, hold up. You don't have to go inside to get the message. God's already given it to me. You might as well eat the animals you brought. God doesn't want them. Might as well spend the money you brought. God doesn't want it. Literally, it says in the New Testament, if you come in and remember that you have ought, leave your gift and go. That's what he says. He said, go get right with God. Go get right with each other and then come in. Hear and heed that it may be well. Because when you hear and heed, it's little amendments being made. It's the Constitution. It wasn't exactly completed. They thought it was. Until some Baptist preachers got together and said, we need some amendments, or we won't support this. And we got the amendments to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the First Amendment, the Second Amendment, all these amendments because it needed to be made to be improved. God's saying, amend it, hear and heed, keep tweaking, keep turning back, staying within the two walls of the paths of righteousness, hungry, holy, honest before God, that it may be well. Because there's an enemy coming. There's an evil day coming. There's a wolf coming. And these hirelings, they'll do nothing for you when the wolf gets here. So just stay with the good shepherd. Obey his voice. He deals with the deeper things of, he loves sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. He loves those that honor them with their lips and their lives and the first fruits of their increase. Not downplaying all that. But he says this all starts with the heart of a man, getting in tune with the heart of their God. Drawing nigh to God, that taketh this absolutely serious, that this is so grievous, I'd shave my head and throw my hair. Sit down and weep and say, would to God they'd listen. Let's pray.